We've just looked at verse 20, being filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks. And then in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the last in a series of expressions here, which are imperatives, but explain the results of one being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, you'll be subject to one another. The word be subject is hupotasso. It comes from two words that mean to arrange in orderly manner. And here it is present passive middle participle, which means it's continuous, repeated action that you do. And you do it. You voluntarily, willingly submit yourself. You place yourself under another. In this case, it's the divine order of God. It's written to saints. It's plural. You saints, be subject to one another. It is a mutual submission, one to another. When one is filled with the Spirit, then you are going to willingly submit yourself according to God's word. Genuine submission is not possible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, because submission goes against human nature. Submission requires humility, which is the opposite of pride. And submission is designed by God to maintain order. And in this case, within the church, there is divine order in the church. There is authority structure in the church. There are elders, but each one of us, each member of the body of Christ in our personal relationships within the body are to be subject to one another. There is to be a yielding, submissive spirit in the body of Christ. Each member is to regard others as more important than yourself. You submit to one another regardless of age or sex or class or position or social rank or any other division. When you're filled with the Spirit, then you'll be subject to one another, approaching all relationships with humility and with a sincere desire to cooperate under others, to serve others, to work with others within the body of Christ. The Lord emphasizes this over and over in Scripture and puts it in different ways. But saints are to be more concerned about others than self. Our walk is to be with all humility and kindness. We're to be like Christ, following the example of Christ, who humbled himself and was the servant. Do nothing from selfish ambition. We're to have a genuine love and concern for one another. We're wise. We're not mindless. We're not thoughtless. We're not self-assertive. We're not trying to lord it over others. There's no delusions of superiority in the body of Christ. You submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And the word fear here is not terror. It's not cringing fear. It's awe. It's reverence. You submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, with a conscious regard for Christ and his clearly revealed will and also his example. Submission is something that's to be practiced by all saints. We'll talk about this several times over the next few passages, but Christ was submissive. He was subject to his Father. He was an obedient servant of others. And we know from chapter 1 and 3 that Christ was exalted over all things as head of the church. He came as a servant. He was obedient, and after the death and resurrection, he was exalted to be the head of the church. So we are to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, who is our head. He is our authority, and we're subject to him. And this principle of mutual submission is based upon our mutual, shared reverence for Christ as our Lord. And it's also one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. So to summarize this passage, Christians are to be careful how we walk, to walk wisely, which is going to involve choices and discipline and making the most of our time, being a good steward of the opportunities that the Lord gives us, redeeming, buying back every opportunity because the days are evil. And we're to be avoiding all foolishness, but rather seeking to understand the will of God and then live accordingly. Not getting drunk, which results in dissipation, but his desire is to be continually filled with the Spirit, to be continually yielding to him under his influence. He's there, and he'll be at work in you, and he'll influence you in your relationship with others. He'll influence you in the body of Christ when you gather together with the saints to speak and to sing. He'll produce within your heart music to the Lord. He'll bear fruit in you. He will influence and control you to give thanks in the name of Jesus to God our Father. And he will influence you to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And this will preserve the unity that is ours, which you talked about several verses before. We are to be a light, and this will be a light. This will be a great witness in a very dark world, and in this God will be glorified. So being filled with the Spirit results in the way we live and our relationships with others. And then verse 21 is also a transition verse. It's the last imperative in this previous section, but it also serves to introduce us to the next subsection. Those filled with the Spirit will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or out of reverence for Christ. Christians submit. That's a part of our lives. It's ordained by God. He has established a divine pattern of subordination, and saints are to recognize it, to know it, and to follow God's order. He has ordered that human life be subject to one another. Not that one is beneath the other, not that one is less than the other, one saint is not better than the other, but God has ordained order in the church and in the world. This is what he's taught us in his word. In the matter of living and sanctification, saints are governed by the word of God and the fear or the reverence of Christ. And those who are filled with the Spirit of God will be subject to God's word. Listen to these texts which talk to us about Christian submission. Ephesians 1:22. First of all, God put all things in subjection, same word, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head. He's the authority. Saints are subject to him. Ephesians 5:21, we just looked at that one, be subject to one another in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:13, submit, be subject to the king, or the president, those in authority over us. Romans 13:1 and 5, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The authorities are to bear the sword and bring wrath upon those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. Hebrews 13:17. The church is to be subject to or submit to their elders. 1 Timothy 3:4. An elder is to manage his own household well, keeping his children under subjection with all dignity. 1 Peter 5:5. Young men are to be subject to the older men. They're to respect them and put themselves under them. Luke 2:51, Jesus as a young boy continued in subjection to his parents. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes regarding the household of Stephanas, they devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, and you Corinthians also, be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labor. Voluntary, cooperate and submit, subject, put yourselves under them and serve them. So submission is clearly set forth in Scripture. And in this next section, Paul will continue, based on the same principle, based on verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, and he's illustrating how the Spirit-filled life will be lived out in these different relationships. He moves from the meeting of the church in the body of Christ to the Christian home, from church life to family life, and he begins a subsection on the Christian home that goes from verse 22 all the way to 6:4. And it begins with marriage. So that's the context. Don't pull things out of context. How the Spirit-filled life is lived out in different relationships. First in the church, and now in the different roles of the members of the family. So verse 21 is a transition verse. Verse 21 says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. You notice the words be subject are in italics because they have been added by the translators. In the original Greek text, that word be subject is not there because verse 22 has no verb. It takes the verb from verse 21, be subject. Be subject to one another, wives, to your own husbands. So the command here is preceded by the command for general submission within the body of Christ. Be subject has been added here for further clarification in our English translation. So you understand what I'm saying. It's be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So they've left it out, but that's the meaning. It's just carrying the be subject over to the next verse. And again, I cannot stress this enough. It's based upon the principle in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. When a wife is filled with the Spirit, then she willingly submits herself to the will of the Lord, to His word. When a wife is filled with the Spirit, within the church body, she will willingly submit to other saints in the fear of Christ. When a wife is filled with the Spirit in her home, she willingly submits to her own husband as to the Lord. Not to every man, but to her own husband. There is a general submission within the body of Christ, And there is specific submission within the marriage relationship. The wife willingly submits herself to her own husband as to the Lord, or in obedience to the Lord. It's not saying that she submits to her husband as her Lord. That's not what it's saying here. She submits out of obedience to the Lord. Very similar to what we saw in verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of, or out of reverence for Christ, in compliance with the word of God, in compliance with the Lord. You submit yourselves to your husband. This is what the Spirit-filled wife is to willingly desire to do out of love and obedience to the Lord, who died for you, who gave himself up for you, who has set forth standards, who has set forth principles of how you're to live. You submit to your own husband in obedience to Christ. This is also explained in Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Same word, be subject. You willingly place yourself under another. And in this case, it is your husband, as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting is the word proper. It's the right thing to do. This is what is fitting, the right thing to do, because it's the proper relationship of the wife to the husband. This is right. It's fitting in the Lord. The word in the Lord here modifies fitting, because the wife is in Christ and obeys Christ and his commands. And this is one of his commands, to be subject to her husband. All that we do as saints is to be pleasing to the Lord, as to the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, because we are his purchased possessions. So we obey him. This is right. And everything he commands is right. It's fitting. It's proper. In many cultures, women are treated as still are treated as slaves. They're considered to be less than men. They're not equal to men. In many cultures, women are discriminated against severely. But the New Testament clearly emphasizes the dignity of women. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You are all one in Christ. This verse is speaking of spiritual privilege and spiritual position. Christ loved and chose men. And Christ loves and chose women. There are many passages that reveal his tender care and concern for women. This command to submit has nothing to do with equality. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. He is not speaking about intelligence or spirituality. He's not requiring a woman to serve the husband as a slave in a demeaning way. This is the God-ordained role of the wife in a marriage relationship. God created man, and he created women. And there are distinctions between the two, but not in the matter of equality or spirituality, but only in their roles. God has set forth a divine pattern. There is order. He explains in verse 23, the wife is to be subject to her own husband as to the Lord, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Within the body of Christ, there is divine order. Within the family, there is divine order. The husband is to be the head of the wife. That is his role. And the wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Christ is her Lord. Her first loyalty is always to him. And her loyalty is to the authority of his word. And Christ has instructed the wife to submit to the headship of her husband. So what is biblical headship? What does it mean? In the marriage relationship, the Lord has placed ultimate responsibility upon the husband. He's the head of the wife and family. A home without a head will lead to chaos and ruin. There's to be peace, unity in the home. And the divine order is designed to preserve that. We see the example in Christ. He's the head of the church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. He's the head. He's the leader. He's the authority. The husband is to be the head, the leader, the authority, and the family. Just as Christ is the head of the church. Christ was a servant. He was exalted as head over all things to the church, and he is our head, and he is our authority, but he was a servant. He came to serve. He came to give his life. So headship carries with it the obligation to serve. And yet, as head, Christ is subject to God the Father. This is the divine order. Christ is not inferior to God the Father. He is equal. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They are equal. But Christ became a servant. He became a man to be the Savior of his people. He humbled himself. He put himself under the authority of his Father during the time of his incarnation. He subjected himself to the Father in his role as Savior of the body. And as Savior, Christ supplies the church, his bride, with everything that's good for her. He protects her. He loves her. He's her head and Savior. Now, we're going to get to the husbands in the next few verses next week. But the point here, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And then it says, he being the Savior. But this doesn't mean that the husband is the Savior of the wife. We know this. And you can't pull something out of context here. Who is the only Savior of anyone? Christ, man or woman. He is the only Savior. The point Paul is making is, the husband is the head of the wife, and in that role, he is like Christ. He loves her and protects her and leads his wife as the head. That's the divine order. And Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. During his mediatorial ministry, which does not end until the millennial kingdom is over, Christ acts out his relationship as the mediatorial son. And as we know from chapter 1, we've already studied this, there will come a time when Christ will gather all things together and he will deliver up the kingdom of Christ to God the Father, that God may be all in all. In the meantime, he is submissive to the Father. So when we read that God is the head of Christ, submission is there. But it's not inferiority. Understand that. Understand what submission means. And you won't misinterpret or misunderstand this verse. So he goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians 11 that headship is based on the order of creation. A man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Men and women are created equal. Men and women are both created in God's image. Men and women are both saved in the exact same way. Christ's blood was effective for men and for women the exact same. But they have different roles. They have different functions. It's real simple. The woman's not to be the head. Adam was created first, and God said in Genesis 2:19, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then Adam was given the task, as you know, of looking at all the animals and naming them. And as he's naming the animals, he could not help but see they're all paired up, male and female. But he didn't have a helper. There was no one else on earth like him. So God fashioned a woman from his rib, the one he took out of Adam, and then he brought woman to Adam. She was taken out of man, and as Genesis tells us, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is God's order. He created man and woman. He created marriage. He created a divine order, and he has ordained the role of the husband and the wife. And in this role, he's the head. She submits herself to him. She has a certain relationship with a very specific purpose. The husband's responsible to be the head of the family. God created him that way, and he gave him the power and the ability to do it. I'm not saying they all do it, but I'm saying they have the power and the ability to do it. And God created the wife to be his helper, to complement him. She is his companion, to complete him and to complete the marriage. So her role is very necessary. It's not less than. It's exactly how God ordained it. So the wife, who is filled with the Spirit, understands this role, and she subjects herself willingly under his headship because she's being influenced by the Holy Spirit with a desire to please the Lord and serve her husband willingly. Christ understood and took his position to submit to his Father and carry out his work, and the wife is to do the same thing. He is the ultimate example. To respect the husband's role as leader, for this is the way the family is supposed to function. You contribute to his leadership. You support him. You may be a gifted, talented, brilliant woman. You may have 3 degrees and speak 5 languages, and you may have been saved years longer than your husband and teach 3 Bible studies. But your role has nothing to do with your intellectual ability or your spiritual equality or your superiority one over the other. This is your role. As a wife, you use your gifts and talents and abilities and wisdom and time to be submissive to him in everything, to help him in every way that you can, to enable him to be the head and function as the head of that family. That's the position that the Lord has placed him in. This is what he has ordained for him. So as a Christian wife, you protect his position. You guard his position. You're concerned for him that he be the very best husband he can be, that he be the very best head he can be. You enable him privately and publicly to fulfill his God-ordained role. Neither of you are to operate independently of the other, but both roles are equally important. God ordained them, and he doesn't make mistakes. The husband's responsible to be the head, and you're responsible to submit. You're equal, but you see your role. You're filled by the Spirit, you're influenced by him, and you obey. You don't direct him, you don't lead him, you serve him, and you help him. We could go on and on and on how this is to be done. You are greatly needed, and you can have great influence on him. The two of you are one. He doesn't act independently from you, and you don't act independently from him. You're together. You're one. You help him to function as he should, as the head. Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Here's your example. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is to wholeheartedly, willingly devote herself to Christ. The church is his bride. The church is subject to his headship, his authority. We honor and respect him as the head. Do you, as a member of the church, if you are a saint, you are a member of the body of Christ, do you subject yourself to Christ? Is it your desire to subject yourself to Christ? Is it a willing, sincere, enthusiastic, heartfelt submission prompted by love and by doing what you know is right? This is what God requires of me. Well, this is also how you're to submit to your husband in everything. Now, don't pull things out of context. Always consider the whole counsel of God. This phrase does not mean absolutely everything. It's not unconditional obedience without any question. It is submission that is always conditioned by the Word of God. In obeying the commands of this verse, you don't throw out the rest of Scripture, which makes it clear. You will always obey God rather than man. Submission is to never go outside of the will of God. The important qualifier in this verse is as to the Lord. If the leadership of the husband leads a wife to disobey God, then she cannot do it. She must obey God first because he is the supreme authority. Scripture makes that clear. If the husband attempts to lead the wife into sin, she must refuse, but with an attitude of submission. In other words, using words and with an attitude that reveals that you're filled with the Spirit. He's bearing fruit in you. So you're not going to be this ranting, raging wife. You don't want to resist his authority. You understand your position, but you can't disobey God. And your heart's desire is for your husband to be a righteous, godly leader. So you never disobey God if your husband requires it. But how you voice it, how you explain it to him. Submission, you don't throw out submission in that part. This is how you are to speak with him, and to your attitude and your words reveal you have a submissive heart. You want to submit, but only if it doesn't disobey God. Christ, again, he's the model. He said in Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ, that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, as we know, in obedience all the way to the cross. Scripture does not command the wife to obey her husband as an indentured slave. Wives are bondslaves of Christ, purchased by Christ. But wives are to obey God by submitting yourselves as equals to your husband as the head of the family. Submission can't be forced upon a woman by harsh, demanding husbands. wives are to, this is for the wives to do, to willingly submit out of love for the Lord, out of love for your husband, to fulfill your role as his helper, his companion. This is your responsibility. You submit as to the Lord to please Christ. If this is your heart, to know and understand the will of God and to be filled with the Spirit, then you'll find no difficulty in this passage. It's another opportunity to reveal your faith, to walk as a light, and to reveal the power of God, and to be what your family needs you to be, and to be a testimony to the world. Some women choose not to do this. Even Christian women, they fall short. Some Christian women want to be the leaders. They want to be the head of the family. Sometimes it's a subtle way. Sometimes they just think, well, maybe I can do a better job. Sometimes women can be very manipulative, nagging, complaining, overbearing, dominating. They want to rule. They want to rule their husbands. They want to be independent of their husbands, and it'll wreck the home. They don't agree with the budget he sets out. They don't agree with the way he's raising the children. They put down everything he tries to do. If they find a fault in him, they just work it and needle him to death. As I said, a woman can have a great influence in the home. Your role is important. It's necessary. But you can be a good influence or you can be a bad influence. And this verse makes our role very clear. It's a good role. It's the best role. It's what God has ordained for wives, and everything he does is holy and right. With that said, is the command set forth in this verse easy? No. Are there challenges? Yes. Will there be struggles? Yes. Women are sinners, and women are not always filled with the Spirit. Now, once again, if you're a saint, he's always there, but you're not always filled with the Spirit. Sometimes you walk by your flesh. Christian men are sinners. They're not always filled with the Spirit. So, once again, we'll talk about the role of the husband next week. Christian husbands aren't perfect. Sometimes they are overbearing. Sometimes they fall short. Some won't be the head of the family as God has called them to be. But the instruction doesn't change for the wife. Christian wives have an opportunity to demonstrate what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. What a difference a godly wife can make in the home when she is filled by the Spirit and fulfilling her role as God has ordained it to be. Now, another thing to be said here. Who is this passage speaking to? Saints, believers. But as we know, some women are married to unbelievers. Does the command change for them? No, it doesn't. The divine order is universal, whether you're a believer or not. Remember, male headship, male leadership is not a product of our culture. It's not something we came up with. It's what God has ordained. It's the design of God. And we have other passages to give further instruction to women whose husbands are not believers. 1 Peter 2 explains to saints, not just wives, but to saints, how they're to live among unbelievers. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or a governor, they're the ones in authority. Whether they're evil kings or whether they're righteous kings, you're to submit. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way in former times the holy women, also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. What's the only way that you can be a gentle and quiet spirit? To be filled with the Spirit? You cannot muster this up. You can try, but you're going to fail. It's to be filled with the Spirit. And not every Christian wife has a Christian husband. And some live with husbands who are very difficult to live with. Unbelieving husbands don't have the same standards. They don't have the same goals. They don't have the truth. Their lives are futile. And women married to unbelievers face a hard situation, and they carry heavy burdens every day. But this is where the Lord has placed them, and the instructions to submit do not change. This is where they're to walk that walk. in a manner worthy of the Lord in their home. This is their place of ministry. And as they live, as God's word directs them, they may be used by Christ to win that husband without a word. But they need your prayers, for it's difficult, but it's not impossible. Marriage is difficult for husbands and for wives, but God has ordained our roles, and he's given us the ability to fulfill our roles. And in this verse, he explains the role of the wife. She's not the head. She's not to usurp the place, the position given to her husband by God. She is to submit to him, and together they're to live for the glory of God. It's a voluntary submission. It's based upon the desire to serve, motivated by the love of Christ. You're being obedient to him. You want your home to function properly. You want your husband to be the very best that he can be. An excellent wife, Scripture says, is hard to find. By God's grace, may it be your desire to be an excellent wife, because this is what God has called you to be, and it's possible. You can be submissive wives, because God does not command us to do what he does not enable us to do. Remember the principle. What is the principle in this passage? Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, controlled by, influenced by him, yielding to him to control and influence you moment by moment. And only in that way can you be a godly, submissive wife. It requires prayer. It requires commitment to biblical principles. It requires obedience to God. And it requires you every day, every moment, to yield. We see so many passages, abide in Christ, be filled with the Spirit. He dwells within you. He's there. He's there. He knows how difficult it is. He knows everything that the husband is saying and doing. He knows. He sees it. May God help you, or may God enable you, to understand submission and how it's to be lived out in your home. And for those of you who are not married, but maybe there's someone in here contemplating marriage, understand this instruction. Understand your role before you get married. You're responsible to know what God says about marriage and your role. And for those of you who aren't married and have no intentions of marrying, you need to know these principles. You need to know the whole counsel of God. And these principles reveal more to you about God. He has wisely ordered every detail in life. The church, the home, relationships, children, families, all of it. He is sovereignly controlling and ordaining, and has ordained everything that we're doing. He's there. He's controlling it. And he tells us how we're to live, even as wives. And also, everybody needs to know this so that you can pray for others. You have family members. You have friends. You may need to counsel them. And these principles are to be presented to them clearly so that you can be used by God and explain these principles, explain the order, the roles of a wife. There's not anyone in this room that either is not living it or knows someone that constantly needs to be encouraged or prayed for, because it's difficult. We've talked about this 1,000 times. Is the Christian life easy? Absolutely not. It's really difficult. But who's inside? God. The life of God is in your soul. All the power, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the grace, everything you need, he's within you. So all that he asks you to do, he's there to do it for you. He's never asked you to sanctify yourself. He's asking you, yield it to me and I'll do it. Any thoughts or questions? Yes.
When we talked about unity a week or so ago, and it pointed out how our unity as believers is such a supernatural thing. We can't do it on our own. So therefore, it's really proof to the world that Christ is God. Thing. And this is sort of a specific application of that if we as women do everything that is on our part to seek that unity with our husbands, Satan wants us to forget how powerful a witness that is to the world.
Mm-hmm. You're in your family, your children are watching, your husband's watching, no matter what he's like, the outer family's watching, the neighborhood is watching, the world is watching, and you're a child of light wherever the Lord has placed you. Any other thoughts or questions? Let's close with prayer. Father, we're just so grateful that you have enabled us. We're so grateful that you have not, as many believe, just kind of set this world off on its axis going around and around, and you've taken your hands off and let us go. It's just so much the opposite. Your love for us is eternal. You've never stopped loving us. You never will. You've set your love on your people. You've chosen them. You've redeemed them. And at the appropriate time, you call us out. You send your Spirit to us. He enables us to believe. You give us faith. And then you give us everything we need to live, whether it's as a wife or a child or our sister or husbands, whatever. You have ordained everything according to your perfect will. You never make a mistake. And then after ordaining it all and writing it down for us, then you're within us to make sure that we can do it, to preserve us and persevere us and cause us to obey and live accordingly as you fit us and prepare us to take us home. The plan is perfect. The purpose is perfect. Sanctification is perfect. We just bow down before you and ask us, Father, because you know that we're weak. You know that we're frail. You know that 95% of the time we aren't filled with the Spirit. We're walking by our flesh. So, Father, we just look to you to take these words, put them deep within our hearts, and may each one of us in this room absolutely get this and yield ourselves to the Spirit and give ourselves to Him completely. Let Him control and dominate every conversation, every thought. And we know we're not going to be perfect on this earth, Father, but more and more, each day, moment by moment, take us where we are right now and teach us this and let us begin this moment and then the next moment and then the next moment until it becomes such a routine, such a practice that we are just filled with you most of the day. Then our lives will be different. Our families will be changed. They'll be light. Lived out the way you want us to live. The world will see and you will be glorified. And that's our ultimate purpose, Father, is to glorify you. So I know that in this room there are probably some wives struggling with all kinds of situations that are out there. Enable them, Father. Encourage them. Build them up in the faith. Increase their faith. Increase their understanding. Enable them to know the power that's within them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.